Isaiah 7, 1 to 17. In the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and King Pekah, son of Remaliah of Israel, went up to attack Jerusalem, but could not mount an attack against it. When the house of David heard that Aram had allied himself with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and your son Shear-Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, 'Take heed, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, because the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah, because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has plotted evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and cut off Jerusalem and conquer it for ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king in it." Therefore, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered, no longer a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you do not stand firm in faith, you shall not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on your ancestral house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Matthew 1, 18 to 24. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife. The word of the Lord.
2 weeks ago, I invited you to join me in entering Advent with our personal dead ends in mind. Those times in our lives where it feels like we are streaming forward towards God's destination for us, only to feel like we hit a wall and it all comes crumbling down. Could be a relationship for you that you suddenly realize has been ruined. Could be a sense of vocation and calling for your life that suddenly stopped working out. could be the losses that come with old age or disability. It could be an opportunity stolen from you by others' prejudices. It could be a battle with depression or anxiety. It could even be a loss of confidence in our faith community or in your personal faith itself. We're talking about dead ends in our lives like that. Not necessarily death itself, but still, those things that rob us of what feels like life even as we go on living. And so for the past 2 weeks, I've invited you to think about where in your life you're staring at a sign that says dead end like that. And I've invited you to identify with Mary and Joseph, as we imagine what it was like for them to receive the news that Mary was pregnant. News that for each of them must have felt like a dead end compared to what they were expecting to begin in their lives. A woman pregnant before marriage with only an outrageous story about some angel to explain it. A husband-to-be deciding on whether or not to marry a woman that he probably no longer trusts. This Advent, we've taken a look at all this dead end stuff. And I've suggested to you that where we run into a dead end wall, even especially when that dead end pops up while we're trying to be faithful Christians, when we run into those dead ends, God still peeks around that brick wall and invites us into new beginnings. But we've also recognized that it's likely a new beginning that challenges our assumptions about what our destination was, or at the very least, challenges our assumptions about the destination we were supposed to take to get there. It requires, quoting Brett, switching from a destination mentality to a road trip mentality. And so there we go, right? 2 weeks into Christmas and Advent season, and we've got it all figured out, right? At a dead end? Well, just join God on a new road trip, right? Is it that easy for you? Do we just flip the switch that easily? How hard is it to choose that? How painful can it be to choose that? Well, let's once again, and this time closer to the beginning of the service, let's once again peek into the holy imaginations of Ted and Lee and Ingrid and think about whether this was easy for Joseph. Here's how they imagine it, how they very playfully imagine it, of course. The scene opens with Gabriel waiting to have a little conversation with Joseph. Joseph, who has left Mary out in the cold, even if quietly, and who they imagine to have been now stuck wallowing in self-pity at his apparent dead end. Here it is.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to Center Ring for the main event, the Intergalactic Wrestling Championship. In this corner, weighing in at some 375 Earth pounds from parts known and unknown, hey, he's an angel. Let's give it up for the angel of the opera. It's Gabriel! And in this corner, weighing in at about 175 pounds, but on the steady decline, from Nazareth on the Galilee, it's Joseph, son of Jacob, yeah! Let's get ready to rumble! Ding! Great! Oh!
This is a dream, right? I'm dreaming, all right? It's a dream. You can't hurt anybody in a dream. You're never ow. Ow. All right, come on. Oh, you want to see.
How's Mary?
Mary who?
Your fiance.
I don't have a fiance. Ow, ow, ow.
Did she dump you?
No.
Not man enough for her, huh?
Yes. No, hey, that doesn't have anything to do with you. Ow, 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 that's a sore finger. Ow, oh.
Do you miss her?
No.
Really?
Hey, that's old history. I'm doing fine, okay?
You look like you've lost a little weight there, pal.
I've been working out.
Right. Where is she?
How should I know? Oh, see, that's gonna hurt too.
Joseph, where is she?
She's at Zachariah and Elizabeth's house.
See, now we're getting somewhere.
Hi!
Hey, have you been dating around at all?
Well, there's actually a couple of people. Whoa! Oh, see, that's gonna. Oh, you got. Oh.
You seeing what's going on out here?
Rough night.
It's a rough night, you're right. I'm gonna stay out here.
Joseph.
What?
Come back.
I gotta go. Pray for me. Thanks.
So, maybe when you think of your own dead end, that feels a little more like an honest portrayal of what it's like to wrestle with a new beginning, is it? I know it does for me. Dead ends can be painful. They can bring out the worst in us. They can leave us wallowing in anger against others or ourselves. They can leave us isolated from our loved ones. And apparently, sometimes even old pizza crusts out of our couch cushions. And on top of all that, choosing to look beyond our dead ends, choosing to look and reach out for a new beginning, even a new beginning that should be as easy to see for us as if it's dropped straight down from heaven, that can also be hard and painful too, right? Probably it's not physically painful in the way that Ted and Lee depict it here, although this wouldn't be the first time that an angel came down to wrestle with one of us. But what they so brilliantly and playfully portray here is that when you're stuck at a dead end, even that dead end itself is painful. And we often stay stuck there because leaving it, too, can feel painful. And while it might seem like this is making a lot out of just a couple of verses in Matthew about Joseph's struggle, it's all right there in our traditional Advent text from this morning, too. Today we read 17 verses from Isaiah 7. And if you're like me, there's probably just one verse in there that felt familiar, right? There's that one verse we read a lot, especially at Christmas time. The Lord will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and she shall name him Emmanuel. God is with us. We hear that and we think, awesome. This verse predicts the coming of Jesus. And indeed, the first Christians did use this verse to figure out how Jesus fit into God's story as they carried it with them. But in its original context, this verse was not only written down to say, by the way, someday a baby will come, and when that baby comes, look back at this verse so that Isaiah and God can say, called it. This verse was spoken by Isaiah to propel the king of Judah in Jerusalem to do the right thing in his exact time and place already. This verse was spoken at the very time that the king of Judah realized that he had hit an end, a dead end, and the prophet Isaiah is pleading with him not to get stuck in dead end thinking. It's like this. And don't worry if you don't know all this history stuff. For now, just soak in the basics of the story. Ahaz, king of Judah, sees that his two hostile northern neighbors, Syria and Israel, and if you're confused why Israel is an enemy of the people of God here, we'll worry about that another time. Just go with the flow. Syria and Israel are coming down from the north. Judah's two hostile northern neighbors, who Judah didn't really have much to fear when they were on their own, but who have now combined forces. And now Judah's got something to fear. Because in combination, these two nations seem way too powerful for them to defend against. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as trees of the forest shake before the wind, the text tells us. They look to the north, and what they see is a dead end marching their way. And so they begin to engage in some dead end thinking. Ahaz says to himself, well, I guess the only thing I can do is invite the powerhouse nation, Assyria. I know, not to be confused with Syria. The Bible's names here don't help us out much in keeping it straight. But to invite Assyria into an alliance. Which, by the way, he had to have known was no alliance at all. Because the king knows full well that if he's asking Assyria to build an alliance with Judah, what he's really saying is, Assyria, we will sell out to you. I'll turn this country over to you, O mighty Assyria. I'll give you everything we have and are if you just defend us against these two northern neighbors who are on the warpath. Because he knows full well that Assyria doesn't join alliances to make friends. They make alliances to swallow up pathetic little countries like Judah when they're crying in their milk. And so, it's in this very real, very pressing reality that Isaiah first spoke these words, saying to Ahaz and Judah with the kind of defiant faith that only the prophets can muster, take heed, be quiet, do not fear. And do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, because it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. If you've watched The Lord of the Rings, you know that line should be enough, right? But alas, King Ahaz still seems unconvinced because God, through Isaiah, then adds, fine. Ask me for a sign if you need one. Ask for a sign as high as heaven and as low as hell, and I'll give it to you. To which Ahaz replies, dripping with piety, oh no, I would never put the Lord my God to the test. Which, given that we spend a lot of time with the temptation story in the Gospels, sounds like the right answer. But this time, apparently not. God, through Isaiah, responds, come on, Ahaz, is it too little for you to exhaust mortals with your stupidity that you must also exhaust God? Well, then, fine. I'll give you a sign without you asking. Listen, do you see that pregnant woman over there? She's going to have a baby real soon, right? And do you know what she's going to name him? Well, she gets it because she's going to name him God is with us. And when God is with us is old enough to know right from wrong, which biblical scholars say was probably 2 years old at that time, at least in their understanding, when that child is two, he will be eating curds and honey because God is with you. You'll only have to wait but 2 years for these scary enemies of yours to fall all on their own. And then you'll get a whole new beginning, a very, very happy, prosperous new beginning. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that this verse isn't also about Jesus. This is the beautiful thing about the story of God. Its stories are meant to be held up in the light and used in new purposes for new times. Seeing how the core meaning of an old story might mean something even more miraculous and more encouraging and more relevant to the present moment than anyone had ever thought before. It's an awesome part of living in God's story. And that's what happened with this text in Jesus. But this Advent, it's been fascinating to me how the original meaning and context of this verse has Advent connections too. Just as we know that Mary and Joseph were facing what at first seemed like an almost certain dead end in their lives, just as we know that Joseph, at least momentarily, decided to terminate his journey with Mary at his supposed dead end, just as we recognize that Advent invites us to stop and recognize the dead ends in our own lives. The original context of this passage has King Ahaz and Judah at an apparent dead end too. And they can't seem to see past their dead end, the one that's marching down on them from the north. So as we think about dead ends at Advent, this beautiful, bold, defiant passage from Isaiah has more to say to us than just a touchy-feely, oh, look, Isaiah knew that the baby Jesus was going to come someday. How nice. It also tells us this. When we are at a dead end, the temptation is, our inclination is, sometimes every bone in our body wants to give in to dead end thinking. We say to ourselves, well, I guess I'll never get by this dead end, so at least I'm going to make this dead end mine. I'm going to take it on my own terms. Which Ahaz and Judah, despite God and Isaiah's best efforts in this passage, they are actually about to do, saying, we don't want a dead end forced on us by Israel and Syria, so we're going to live in a dead end of our choosing with Assyria. It's what Joseph briefly does by refusing to trust Mary, saying, I don't want to let Mary trap me in a dead-end relationship, so I'm going to end this on my own terms. And it's what we do whenever we hit a dead end and then give in to dead-end thinking while we're there too, refusing to believe that there could be a new beginning, and then eventually setting up camp at that dead end, finding ways to feel like even though we'd rather not be there, we can at least have some control over it. We can at least set up our own tent there, build our lives around it, maybe even eventually upgrade to a house there, maybe a mansion if we live there long enough, until we're living pretty comfortably at our dead end. Not happily or fully, mind you, because our soul is still longing for a new beginning, but we get comfortable with the control we feel over living at our dead end on our terms. We get comfortable with never having to take scary risks, the ones that come with trusting God. It's like this for me, at least. As I shared with you 2 weeks ago, there was a time in my life where I thought it was streaming up God's mountain in my vocation as a high school teacher at my Mennonite High School in Manitoba. But that sense of confidence, as I told you, in God's path for me hit a wall in a big way. And if you'd seen me for those 2 years where I was wrestling with that, You would have seen a guy beginning to build a campfire at his dead end, and then a tent, and then maybe even laying the foundation for a house. And for me, setting up camp at my dead end looked like this. I complained constantly to my friends and family about what I was frustrated with. I think my main social activity became talking about how bad this was, whose fault it was, not mine, and how ridiculous it was that it was never going to change. It's funny how quickly you become the kind of person that you don't even recognize, right? Multiple times, I remember in social situations with family and friends, I have a very vivid one with you, Mom. I don't know if you remember it, but I would be that guy. You know the person, that one who seems to take over every conversation and drag it back to what they want to talk about, often a complaint, something they're bitter about, and then to go on and on about it for too long. Well, everybody nods along politely, and for a period of my life, well, multiple periods of my life, to be honest, I've been that guy. I shudder to remember it. Wrestling with the fear that there might not be any hope beyond this dead end, I tried to make myself feel better by at least trying to take control of that dead end. And in doing so, I set up a big, sad, ugly campsite at the foot of it. Now, I'm not just suggesting that I needed to have a more cheery attitude every morning. I'm not just suggesting that you need to put a happy smile on as you stare at a dead end. I'm not saying that I was wrong to be very frustrated and discouraged by the things I was rightfully frustrated and discouraged by, nor that you would be wrong to be frustrated and discouraged by the dead end you're thinking about today. And I'm not saying to bottle up your fears and anxieties and discouragements and disappointments and even anger and keep it away from sharing it with your friends and family. I'm just saying this. As we face the temptation to set up camp in our frustrations and discouragements, as we face the temptation to believe that a new beginning would never be possible and that the best we can do is take control of our dead end, there is this. There was once this young woman out there. Can you picture her? She's pregnant. She will name her baby God is with us. And that baby will be our sign that something new is possible. In fact, that baby will be our proof that new beginnings are possible. In fact, that baby will be the greatest new beginning of all time. Joseph almost didn't see it, but then, praise God, he did. Can you? Even as you pitch your tent or dig your foundations in Dead End Valley, can you see it? It may mean having to let go of that tent pole or that shovel to look up, maybe even letting go of the frustration, cynicism, or anger that gives you a sense of control. But can you? Can you see it? The Lord our God will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and she shall name him Emmanuel. God is with us, even at dead ends, especially at dead ends. God is with us.